We're going to continue on looking at the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And of course we're looking at the life of Jacob at the moment and just seeing what lessons we can learn from him and from God's dealings with him. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 29, and we'll read the first 20 verses. Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Thither means that they were waiting there for that stone to be removed to water the sheep. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together, water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. And now as we ponder this portion that you so wonderfully preserve for us. Father, we know it's a living word. We pray that it will be very much alive to us today. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, we were in Genesis 28 where God appeared to Jacob. The place was called Luz, but Jacob renamed it. He said, call the name of that place Bethel, house of God. This time was very significant in Jacob's life. For God came down to Jacob and met with him. There was God's grace demonstrated, for the Lord gave Jacob great promises and wonderful assurance at that time. Remember, it was a picture of a ladder, and I think the communication from God to Jacob was that God was there, God could see, God knew, and God was there available to him. A spiritual change occurred in Jacob's life, and he made a vow to the Lord. It was, as we looked at that vow, it was certainly a self-orientated vow. However, it was a point in time where Jacob acknowledged the Lord, making a commitment to him. Jacob at that time set a stone, you might remember there, which he vowed would be God's house and the place to which he would return to meet with the Lord. I don't know, but was this the time and place of Jacob's conversion? Certainly was a significant change in his life. It was certainly a time and place where from hence on, God did a gracious and miraculous work in Jacob's life. Verse 16 does reveal an awakening in Jacob's life. He says there, and Laban, let's go back to the right chapter. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." There's certainly some significant thing going on in Jacob's life at that time. Though he believed in God and even had a desire for God, he had not realized God's very careful interest in him up to that point. In the passage that we've just read in 29, it commences with a minimal statement, but a tremendous blessing from the Lord. It says in verse 1 that Jacob went on his journey. And we see this was a long journey. In a direct line, by my calculations, it was about 760 kilometres. So I think I mentioned before, I thought it was round about 1,000 kilometres. It certainly would have been close to it. By the time he went up and down Dale and round all the mountains and everything else, it probably would have been close to a 1,000-kilometre journey. That's a long way today, and it was a particularly long way at that time. And for Jacob alone, as far as we know, and on foot, that was a long journey. And it says, and he came into the land of the people of the east. Now, that's just a little statement, but there's great significance in that statement. You know, given the terrain that he was walking through, the remoteness of that, much of that route that he followed, and the numerous bands of thieves that frequented that passage, and that Jacob had never travelled outside of Canaan anyway before, his safer arrival really in the land of Paddan Aram was nothing less than the protecting and sustaining arm of God in action. You know, Jacob had commenced his journey, leaving his home, leaving his parents and all the others of the household and those round about, and he was fleeing for his life. Yes, he did have a commission from his father to go and find a wife, but this whole journey was really the consequence of his deceiving and his lying and his unjust ways, conniving, scheming sort of manner of life that he lived. And, of course, this resulted, as we know, that his twin brother Esau had threatened to murder him. And so he was fleeing for his life. But the journey changed from running for his life to a life-changing encounter with the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and the God who was yet to declare himself as the God of Jacob. The phrase, "Jacob went on his journey," literally means Jacob lifted up his feet. He wasn't dragging his feet. It seems he lifted up his feet, and after this encounter with the Lord, his travel was probably with a spring in his step, with the journey passing by quickly. It's in our scripture, it just says that he journeyed and he arrived, and there's a lot of kilometres in between those few words. You know, we know from our own experience of being saved, and you know, we know that the experience of that time and then we have particular encounters with the Lord where they're kind of special, aren't they? That there's times when we know the Lord is specifically talking with us and dealing with us, and there's something very special about those times, and we might have made some special vows or commitments or redirections. And we know that life after those instances becomes energized with an enthusiasm, a spiritual enthusiasm. And we've been raised above the fog and clutter that we sometimes get entrenched in of the temple. And we've been raised to the heights and the sunshine of seeing the eternal. And maybe this is what happened in Jacob's life at this time. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You know, yeah, we are to, yes, we walk in the world, but we are to live in the heavenly places in Christ. And in doing that, and in those delightful times, and there are some times more special than others, we're encouraged and we're lifted up. But you know what? We will not have these uplifting times and encounters with the Lord, whilst ever we allow the cares of this world to weigh us down and allowing them to prevent us from meeting with our Lord in his word and his spirit-filled prayer. You know, to allow the circumstances or environment or whatever that we encounter daily and through the years of our lives to overflow us really prevents us from having these special times with the Lord. And it keeps us away from the word. It keeps us away from prayer when we let that take control. Now, our present environment may well darken our path. It may discourage our spirit. But these things aren't to happen. If we do, it will allow to hinder our progress spiritually and maybe even cause us to stumble. However, this should not be so. We're not people of the dark. We're people of the night. So we're not people of the night. We're people of the day. We're people of the light. We're reminded of Scripture. We don't have to stumble around in the darkness. We know which way we should be going. Yeah, I know there are many concerns about the direction our nation's leaders have chosen, and this is not just to do, of course, with the current pandemic, but other serious matters that go clearly against the Word of God, legislation that boils down to being wicked. And we have this going on about us, and it seems like it's almost every week there's something else comes up. But no matter how dishonest, no matter how corrupt or how foolish the authorities may seem to us, we can still rise to be in the heavenly places. Why? If we have our focus on the Lord and his word. You know, that is what is going to lift us up. That is keeping our vision on him away from the darkness and clouds of this world. You know, what's going on and what has been going on and all the changes in our country, where in years past there was an awareness of God, then there become the apathy, the carelessness of God, then there become the throwing away of the things of God, and then moving to a opposition, a deliberate attack on God, his word, and his people. But none of this takes God by surprise. God knows. God has told us what's going to happen. So why would we become anxious? And why would we stumble when we can live victoriously and confident in the fulfilling of the prophecies of Scripture? God said it's going to happen. We know that Scripture is 100% sure. We know that every word is certain. These prophecies will happen, whether they happen now or in years to come, whatever. But God's word is certain, and what he said will come about. The future is really clearly set out for us in the Scriptures. We may not know all the details, but we know the overall and general direction and what's going to happen. We are a people who know the future. God has told us, and they're set out there in the Scriptures. And so are God's promises. And so we need not be fearful. We need not stumble and fall. Yeah, but if ever those verses of Philippians 4, 6 to 8 are to be encouragement to us, it's now that they should be an encouragement to us. Let me read them. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful, and the word means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. And it talks like an army protecting and holding. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, I think there's a challenge in that for us, because we tend to think on everything else but that. Think on these things. Think on that which is godly and eternal and of great value. Well, regardless as to whether we think there is financial, you know, talking about this present pandemic situation, whether there's financial corruption occurring in this present pandemic, And I think my opinion is, given the billions of dollars involved, I think I'm pretty sure to guarantee that there is. And whether there is abuse of power, and there's certainly enough evidence of dishonesty and deceit going on to clue that there is an abuse of power. But we can live above all this simply by faith, trusting that God is God, and he'll bring to pass his judgment upon the ungodly. Very simple, isn't it? What God said he will do, he will do. That was why Abraham was commended. He simply believed that God would do what he said he would do, and God was able to do what he said he would do. So, you know, we think about those around about and those who maneuver themselves into, you know, positions of control and dishonest actions and so on. You know, any person who thinks they can outmaneuver God, whether on a major scale or a small scale, or any person who thinks they can outsmart God, is anything but smart. In fact, the Bible is very clear. The Bible calls them fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Get the picture of what God says is a fool. Well, we go along and Jacob arrives in Padan Aram. Jacob's arrived there, and this is where his uncle Laban lives, in Haran. And the area is Padan Aram, and the particular city they were going to was Haran. He came to a well where some shepherds were waiting to water their sheep, and he asks them where they came from. And upon their answer, they said they came from Haran. And then Jacob said, well, do you know Laban? And the son of Nahor, and the shepherd assured him that Laban was well, and that his daughter Rachel was actually coming soon with the sheep of Laban. And of course, as they were speaking, Rachel arrives with the sheep. This is an astounding thing, that Rachel there, this young lady, looking after these sheep. And Jacob greets her with a kiss, and this kiss was standard culture. It was an affectionate, customary greeting between the relatives, and it was done between men and women. But what a unique meeting. God had promised Jacob he would be with him. Remember back at his encounter with the Lord, God had promised Jacob that he would be with him. And we know that this meeting with Rachel was not by chance or accident. God had directed this situation. God is not one who is far removed from us, but one who is near and is there directing our paths. We've just got to realize and yield. You know, this was a divine appointment of Jacob meeting Rachel. You know, we may be unsure or even doubting God's promises to direct you or direct me. You may be wondering, when will God act? You may even think that God has no interest in the matters of your life. You might think sometimes he's far removed. But remember, he's perfect, and his ways and his times are perfect. Remind yourselves that God's thoughts for us are more than the sands. When we're pondering, thinking, well, where's God? You know, I'm waiting for an answer, and you know, I need direction, and you know, what's God doing? This is good to remind us. Psalm 139:17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, brethren, it's not hard to conclude that his thoughts for us are continuous if they are more in number than the sand. So God hasn't forgotten us. We are very much on his mind and his heart. It's a great encouragement in Psalm 37:5. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, there's a sense in this verse where commit thy way unto the Lord and leave it with him. And trust also in him while you're waiting upon him. And in his time, in his way, which is perfection, he'll bring it to pass. But remember too that verse is preceded by another verse. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's somewhat a condition, isn't it? He says, commit thy way in the Lord and trust him, and he's going to bring it to pass. But it's preceded by, firstly, delight thyself also in the Lord. If we are delighting ourselves in everything else but the Lord, how are we going to commit our way to the Lord and wait upon him? And he says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, Jacob, to this point in his life, had not waited on the Lord. Remember all the accounts of the things that Jacob done in his own strength. Yeah, those are the things that the Lord said were to be, but Jacob wasn't willing to wait on the Lord. But Jacob endeavoured to use his own means, his own cleverness, if you like, to bring about what God said he would do. And there's a danger in whenever men and women think they're clever enough to work out God's solutions for him. But here he wanted to bring about what God said he would do, but he made a terrible mess of it, and we know. God has promised to provide all our needs. You know, Jacob didn't need to go and work things out, and neither do we in that sense. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that's not just the physical, that's all our needs, the spiritual, emotional, and so on. So we can ask ourselves, are we really seeking the Lord for the provision of our need? Are we asking the Lord for doing a work in a loved one's life? Are we asking the Lord for a provision of a spouse for those who are looking to be married? We ask the Lord for a direction in some important decision that we need to make. Then God's word is clear. It says Psalm 130 verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. You know, we've got to go back to the word of God. We've got to, one, commit our way unto him. One, we've got to have that desire to know his will. We've got to then have faith in the sense of waiting on the Lord to bring about what he has spoken to us and assures us in his word. In his word do I hope. You know, When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, Jacob's father, of course, the servant prayed for God's guidance. And God did guide him. Remember he said, the servant said, blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the servant had prayed, and the servant acknowledged that God had led him. But sadly, we don't see any indication in the scriptures of Jacob seeking the Lord's guidance. Jacob still had a lot to learn. And even though Jacob had failed terribly and did not seek the Lord or wait upon him, God remained faithful. God's always faithful. And this, again, we see the amazing grace of God shown to us here in his dealing with Jacob. Well, we saw there in verse 12 that Jacob meets Rachel, and he tells her of his relationship with her father, and goes thus with her. She immediately goes and tells her father, who's Laban, of course, and Laban runs out to meet Jacob. He embraces him and kisses him and invites him to stay with them. But Jacob stays, we're told, there for a month. Assumed he must have helped in the work around the place with the sheep and so on, and then Laban then offers to pay Jacob for his labour. And thus began the 20 years of God's tough training for Jacob, which eventuated in his transformation. Jacob had met God in a very real way, and there occurred an inward change. But the outward, Jacob's manner of life needed a complete transformation. He still functioned like the old Jacob. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yeah, that does occur when someone comes to Christ and there's born again, there's a new life. But the change is not an instant result. It's an ongoing process. It's here in the present continuous tense where old things are passing away, behold, all things becoming new. But it's an ongoing process, only hindered by what? Our lack of yielding and our desire for God to make that new creation. There will be a time when we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and that is at the rapture. But for now, God will patiently do his transforming work in our lives day by day. And in fact, he says he'll do it until that day. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, note the begun, it's a work that began, but it's the indication of work that's going on, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, will carry it out, will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ, of course, is the rapture. Yeah, if God was in control and directing the moulding of Jacob, and he was, then it was his plan to send Jacob to Laban. God may move slowly and in his ways sometimes hard to understand, but God knows what he's about. God's method for training Jacob was to put him with one who was more contentious, who was more greedy, who was more corrupt, who was more cunning, who was more scheming than Jacob himself. And that's a statement. That Jacob may see himself as he really was. Jacob, the self-centered, ungracious, and very displeasing to the Lord in the way, in his manner of life. So how is God going to train Jacob? Put him with a man who's worse than him, that he might see himself. God does that today with us. We see people who are ungracious and impatient, and then God suddenly says to us, have a look at yourself. Can you see those things in you? Can't you see that you are failing the same way? We may be critical of people who won't submit to authority, but then we stop and consider there's a similarity in our attitude. Or the same might be with pride, or covetousness, and so on. God uses other people in some peculiar way sometimes to reveal what we are really like. God may even allow us to go a direction following someone which is not according to his plan in order that we might realize this is the way it should be going. It's not working. This is not the way to go. Whether it be a career or maybe one we're interested in marrying or a business pursuit or even a ministry, we need to be sensitive to the fact that God might be revealing to us through some circumstances that this is not his way, that we need to turn around, go back, find out what is his way. God will use others to reveal our true self and to direct us as we are, when we are searching out the scriptures and when we are desiring to walk according to his perfect plan. I think we've got to state that condition very clearly. You know, it's easy to look at circumstances, it's easy to look at other people and maybe even learn from that, but really the core of it, the core of the work in our lives is our searching in the scriptures and our willingness or our passion, more than that, our desire to be walking according to his perfect plan. I guess we don't get to that till we realize we have a perfect God and his ways are the best. You know, God is very capable of showing us ourselves and revealing those areas displeasing to him and that which is well restraining us going on in the Christian life. Yeah, but if the choice was left up to us, we would choose the easy way. We would choose a pleasant living style. We would choose to be with people who were pleasant to us. But that's not always the best way. God has his ways, and he did this with Jacob. He put him with an unpleasant person, worse than himself, and in maybe somewhat uncomfortable circumstances. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And we see the principle of that, of you know, one sharpening another and how that is good. But let's not lose the point that God is not going to sharpen us with some cotton wool. He's going to sharpen us with hard as iron. And so when things get tough, let God do his gracious work in our life. Why did James write? James 1:2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience." You know, James understood what it was for God to be doing a refining work through difficult circumstances. What if God had put Jacob with some honest, generous, reasonable person? You know, Jacob would have ended up probably 10 times worse than when he started out. But God knows exactly what was needed. And, you know, God will use life circumstances to accomplish his high purposes in the life of his children. Isaiah 58:5-8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God knows what he's about. Jacob and Laban were very similar in many ways. They were schemers, they were dishonest, they were both seeking worldly wealth. But they also were very different in that Jacob believed in God and his uncle Laban apparently didn't, given that Laban worshipped idols. But from the outside, they looked very much alike. Yeah, and sadly, we've got to think about this. This is the case with many Christians. They are undiscernible from the unsaved of the world. And that's not a good testament. They seek this world's goods. They seek the high position. They seek to compromise for the purpose of gain. Some declaring they keep their Christian beliefs out of their business dealings. Have you heard that from Christians? I don't get my beliefs mixed up with my business decisions. Yeah. Even our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, promised the public that his government's policies would not be driven by his beliefs. That's a pretty sad statement. How sad for one who claims to be Christ to make a statement so contrary to the Word of God. And that's recorded, by the way. That's stated information. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light under my path." How can the word be a lamp under my feet, the light under my path, if we disregard it for our walk and our direction in all things? You know, God allowed Jacob to suffer by being deceived at the hand of Laban, and each incident revealed Jacob's character to himself. And we're not going to read through all that, and I hope you have a read through for yourself. But he certainly met his match in Laban. He was deceived into marrying Leah after he had worked 7 years for Rachel, to marry Rachel. And then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. He was reminded of the principle of the firstborn, even though it was God who reversed it for him and Esau. It was not Jacob's part to bring it about. And God reminded him of that in these circumstances. And Laban kept on moving the goalposts, we know, changing his wages and arrangements so many times. After 14 years with Laban, Jacob had had enough, and he asked to be released. Let's go to chapter 30 and verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel was born, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." We jumped a bit ahead there, but you know, God was not through with teaching and moulding Jacob, even this time, for he still had more lessons to learn. And then God allowed Laban to devise ways to keep him from returning to his homeland after those 14 years. Verse 27 we just read in 28, and he said, appoint me thy wages, and I'll give it. This was a remarkable confession by Laban, where he said that, for I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. What a statement from Laban. A remarkable confession. Realized that the blessing that had come to him was not from his own clever scheming, but from God through Jacob. And then we go down to verse 34, and we see that, and Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And then 43 we see, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. Jacob's wages had changed several times, we said, and Laban continued to change his wages, but Jacob managed to increase his flock greatly using the method of his selection. Where he said back there, where Laban said to him in verse 28, point me thy wages and I'll give it. And Jacob answered and said unto him, thou knowest how I served thee. Now the cattle was with me. So Jacob sets his wages, and that's by a certain selection of the flock. So Jacob, through whatever means he received here, he greatly increased his flock using his method of selection. And then we see in chapter 31, verses 1 to 3, and he heard the word of Laban's son, saying, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's had he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and of thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So those last 6 years, we see that Jacob increased his wealth substantially. And then it came to the point where Laban was not toward him as before. We see there was quite a barrier in the relationship. So the Lord said unto Jacob this time, you know, the Lord finished dealing with him and training him in this place. He said to him, return to home. You know, we think of all that this went on. This went on for 20 years. Nothing can be compared with the patience and mercy of God. God had been transforming Jacob over those 20 years, and now it's time for him to go back to Bethel, the house of God. Nothing is comparable to the patience and mercy of God's work in our lives. You know, if we honestly examine ourselves, we surely are unable to comprehend how God can be so merciful. And we would declare, as David obviously came to the same conclusion, he said in Psalm 38:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. And of course, the Lord will not forsake, and his mercy does endure forever, and he will perfect, or he will complete. That means he'll complete that work which concerneth me and concerneth you. Yeah, grace begins at the very lowest point and takes a person from where he is to a place where God would have him to be. When God was through training Jacob, he had forgiven his sin. He had removed them as far as the east is from the west. He had blotted them out, blotted out his past. And we know that later the scripture says of God, Numbers 23:21, that God, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Yeah, it wasn't that Jacob had not sinned, he certainly had. And it wasn't that he was not perverse. Yes, he certainly was. He was a scheming, deceitful person. But God had forgiven him. But that God had forgiven all, and he remembered them no more. Yeah, God doesn't change. And he will do his gracious molding work, transforming us into the likeness of his son, if we will but have a heart's desire to live for and follow him. Underneath all of Jacob's corruption, I suppose you could say, was a heart that did seek after God. We know that under Esau, there was no heart for God. You know, we too will always be learning and will always be growing as we submit ourselves to God's perfect plan for our life. That's a wonderful truth. And I'll just finish off with one last verse. We'll have a look later on what happens to, one more go, we'll have a look at what happens to Jacob. There's still some things, significant, major things in Jacob's life. But let's finish with this, Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And that's the very gracious work that God did in Jacob's life and that which he will do in your and my life also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are a